If you take your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is going to take me quite a while to get through, okay? But on Sunday nights, yes, we're going to have some preaching. There'll be the preach feel to it. But it's going to be a lot of information and a lot of teaching as well. Because we're going to become students this year as we continue to grow, as we continue to mature as a church and as believers in Christ. And so we're going to learn some things and just become, if you will, a better church. And I think that's what we all should desire. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you've been a part of a local church for a little while or a long while. We all can learn some things. And if not, learn something new, refresh what we've forgotten. Okay? Because how many of you can think back to either high school or even college and remember what you've learned? Yeah, well, I'll give you a test afterwards and let's see how you do. He must have put his hand down now. I don't know, understand that. But, no, it's right? I mean, we need to be refreshed quite often, actually, about the things that we should know, right? And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and I'm going to read to you this entire chapter. It's not that long. It's 16 verses. And then we'll talk about some things here as we begin to study the things of the church. And just we want to make sure we do a good job of studying the things of the church, the local church. This is a true saying, Paul writes to Timothy. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling well, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, I started out with this passage of scripture really for one reason, and that's because I'm going to use a phrase here, and you're going to realize it and understand it. You understand that everything rises and falls on leadership, okay? So leadership is important. And so if God's going to set the stage here and use the Apostle Paul to instruct his son in the faith, this young preacher boy, Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, this is how you're supposed to be. These are your qualifications. And then the guys that you have helping you out, these deacons, the people that are serving in the local church, these guys need to be of a certain sort. And really, verse 16 kind of wraps it all together, these previous 15 verses. And what's it really about? It's really about godliness. Okay? That's really what it's about. And being a member of a local church, let me just tell you, folks, it doesn't matter whether you're the pastor, whether you're a trustee, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're an usher, whether you're a nursery worker, whether you're a children's church worker, whether you work with the bus ministry, whether you work in the music program, whether you clean the toilets or whatever you do, it's about godliness. And that's what it's all about. Because what are we the body of? Body of Christ, right? And that's how we, and by the way, shouldn't Christ deserve a functioning body that's fit for him? Yeah. And guess what kind of body Christ needs? A godly one. And so this is very simple. By the way, that was the kindergarten version right there. That was right low shelf, okay? And so that's what we're talking about. So as we look at this, and again, we're going to talk about lots of things, but I just want to start with that leadership idea, that leadership mentality in the local church. And of course, it begins, if you will, with the pastor as far as the human aspect. Now, please understand, the true leader of the local church is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Make no mistake of that. That is top. That is number one, okay? And if you will, it's this book right here, okay? Because I don't teach or preach anything but this. This is it, okay? That's the kind of church this is. And this, if you will, this rules, and I love John 1:1 because it tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, I mean, this is our head, if you will. And because this is God's Word. And our head is Christ, and that's the church. But as far as a physical device, that's me, the pastor, okay? And by the way, let me just tell you something. I didn't choose you. Did you know that? I was blindsided. I was minding my own business, checking my emails, running a Christian school, being a good assistant, and I get an email saying, God's called me to another place. Would you consider being the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church? And I shook my head, rubbed my eyes. Is this what it really says? I had to read the email like 4 times before it kind of sunk in. And I'm like, and then my first response was, I can't do that. Because, you know, I just started a school year. It's September. School goes from August to May. I don't have time to pastor a church. Or leave my home, drive 48 miles to go somewhere else. I know that's a long ways, but. So, you understand, I didn't choose you. God chose me for you. And you know what? So God's going to do these things, but you understand that God cares about His church. He cares about the leadership of His church. And by the way, we as a church, we have in our bylaws and constitution and stuff to vote on positions of leadership, like trustees and deacons, etc. Those things are important. And these are the qualifications. And let me just say something about the qualifications of a pastor and the qualifications of a deacon. They're not limited just to those. You understand that, right? But it's good for the pastor to be of a certain sort. It's good for the deacons to be of a certain sort. But can I say something to you? It's good for our church members to be of a certain sort. And that's why when folks come and ask about membership in this local church, I give them a copy of our articles of faith and the constitution and bylaws of our local church because I want them to know who and what we are. And by the way, why who and what we are. And I tell them, look, ask any question you want to. I mean, we have nothing to hide. This is what our church is about. And by the way, our church is founded upon the principles of this book. And we're governed by those philosophies and those things. And that's how a church is supposed to be governed. So as we look, and I want, again, this is all kind of introduction. Tonight's really kind of an introductory message. And there's a lot more things we're going to actually travel off into different tangents and such and so forth. But next Sunday morning, as far as I know, I'm hopefully not going to have a wrestling match again. But we are going to go through the initial message about studying to show ourselves approved unto God. But the word study simply means to set the mind or thoughts upon a subject. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when we say study. We're going to set our mind or our thoughts on a particular thing. Webster says, hence, application of mind of books to arts or science or to any subject for the purpose of learning, learning what is not before known. Another definition says subject of attention, to consider attentively, to examine closely. And when I looked up the root word, the Greek word there that Paul used in the scriptures, it was the root was from another word meaning diligence, endeavoring, laboring, earnestness, and then they listed study. That's what the word, I forgot the whatever word it was, it's like 12 letters long. But the word to study, that's what it means. So what it gives the same sense that Mr. Webster wrote, that attentiveness, setting your mind on something, the focus or the care to actually know or to learn or to find out something. And that's what we want to do in all of these areas this year as good students of the Word of God and of the things of God. And by the way, I love how he says, the purpose of learning what is not before known. You know, I think sometimes we think we know something, but then when we go to study it, we're slanted toward a particular supposition or thing because of our previous knowledge. But what is it we're gonna take the Word of God and just say, you know what? I'm gonna let God teach me. And I'm not going to base it on what I've known before or what I've thought before. Because let me tell you something. The majority of our thinking is wrong. Why? Because it's worldly thinking. It's the natural man type thinking. It's what we've, you know, heard through our education or what we've heard through the news media or what we've heard through this or heard through that or if you will, what's been generally accepted. You know, a whole bunch of people, and I'm pretty confident, none of you, but I'm pretty confident that, by the way, it seems to be hopefully dying out, which I hope it does completely, but a whole bunch of people swallowed hook, line, and sinker this transgender junk. You know, that, oh, you know, people should have the opportunity. If they want to be a woman, they can be a woman. If they want to be a man, they can be a man. That's a bunch of trash. And a whole bunch of people swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And a whole bunch of smart people. I'm using this on purpose, okay? If you're listening to the audio, I'm doing air quotes, okay? A whole bunch of smart people, you know, swallowed this trash. Why? Because some educated professor, you know, told them that it was that way. That there's, you know, 900 million genders or whatever it is, number they came up with. No, there's only two. That's how it works. So you understand that this is important. Now, being a Christian, being a saved person, a born-again believer in Christ, if you will, and a Bible-believing Christian for that matter, is an important thing. And guess what? That is just the beginning. Salvation is the beginning of that knowledge. Salvation is the beginning of that life because before it, we did not know God. We did not know Christ. We did not know what it was to be saved. But now we do, and now we can learn. Now we can grow. Now we can develop. Now we can, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what God wants for us to do. Now, in our church bylaws and constitution, there's one spot that's called the church covenant. All right. Now, I'm pretty sure most, if not all of you have read this, but I believe that it's very important to understand Because this is the, if you will, essence of what it means to be a member of a local church. Because, you see, being a part of a local church is a valuable thing. It's an important thing. It's a good thing. And if you will, being a student of the Word of God and of the things of God and the principles and philosophies of God is an important thing. Just as much as Paul was writing to Timothy and saying, look, if you're going to be a pastor, these are the important things. If you're going to be a deacon, these are the important things. And by the way, if you're going to do either one of these things or even be in part of the local church, godliness is the important thing. He kind of sums it all up there at the end in verse 16. So this is what our church covenant says. If you are a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church, when you were voted upon as a member, I hope that if it was me, I know I have specifically talked to each of the members that have become members. Before me, if it was Brother Raspberry, I hope that he read this to you or at least told you to read this and agree to it. Because if you're a member of this church, this is what you've said. This is what you've agreed to. So let me jog your memories, okay? And help you with this. Because I love this. I love this church covenant. It's well written. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. So here we go. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God. Now this is all great so far, right? Because who's the one that leads us and guides us? God, right? By His Spirit. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of our Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So there's the two requirements of church membership, right? Public profession of faith, being saved, and being baptized. And by the way, the proper mode, the proper method, and the proper authority. Those are all important things. Those are Bible things that you can actually study. And so it goes on and says, we do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into the covenant with one another as one body in Christ. So that first paragraph, do you feel the importance of this statement? Right? And there's a great importance here of what this all means. So then now that's the introductory remarks, right? And what it says is someone is serious about being a part of a local body of believers. By the way, do you want your finger to be seriously involved with your body? How about your toe? How about your nose? Right? And your eyeball? Right? And all those, you would prefer that your body be solemnly and joyfully a part of what you're doing, right? Now, see, I've had a little bit of, mutiny. Some of you gentlemen understand what I'm talking about. Some of you had a little bit more mutiny than I have. Okay? And some of my members are leaving my body, you know, and I don't like that. This is a special thing, right? So, it says next. And by the way, these next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs all start the same way. It says, in these next 5 paragraphs, we engage, therefore. You see, in the Bible, Jesus went around and he met people that were blind from birth. Those people had part of their membership not engaged. He met people with a withered hand. He found some people that had part of their members of their body not engaged. And what did he do? He made them whole. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk, right? The deaf to hear. Jesus did these things. What do you think he wants for his body? He wants it engaged and whole. So he says, we engage, therefore, By the aid of the Spirit. By the way, that's Paul says in Romans, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, right? So to engage is good, but to engage in the Spirit is even better. So we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. And let me just say something about this church family. I love this about our church family. It's wonderful to watch each one of you love one another and bear one another's burdens and talk. Everybody talk to everybody. And I think that's just fantastic. Because that's how it's supposed to be. It says here to strive for the advancement of the church. That's good, right? We're supposed to strive together. And he says that we're supposed to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge. You know what that means? That means from the newest church member to the oldest church member, we're supposed to keep studying, keep learning, keep growing. Because let me tell you something. I've told it to you before. I'm going to tell it to you again. I believe that the human mind cannot consume this book. You're not going to be able to know everything about this book because we're limited. So guess what that means? We should always be reading and studying and listening and growing and constantly, because there's never going to be a time where you get to a place, oh, I'm such and such years old. Oh, yep, I got the whole Bible down right here. I'll pick on a dear friend of mine back there. You've been reading this thing for a while, haven't you? Brother Parks? Yeah. You got it all down? About that much, you see? Take it from a pro right there, okay? I won't tell you how old he is, but he's a little bit older than some of the rest of us. I love picking on him. Anyway, now, where's my paper again? Strive, knowledge, holiness, comfort, to promote its prosperity and spiritually to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. By the way, I tell people this all the time. The things that we follow are not Baptist things. They've been adopted by the Baptists. They were not made up by the Baptists. So it's really not fair to call them Baptist things because we didn't make them up. They're Bible things. God made them up. They're God's ordinances, God's doctrines, and these are the things that we're supposed to follow. By the way, as Paul writes to Timothy here, he says, look, you're supposed to be vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. All these things he talks about. And he talks about how you were supposed to be an example to the believers and live this kind of life. By the way, in verse 15, he says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know that prepositional phrase? Remember we talked about prepositions this morning that has an object? Okay, the church is not truth. The church is founded upon the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the truth? Here's the truth. And so you understand that that's what we're supposed to promote as a member of this local church. It says here to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The church is more important than the YMCA. The church is more important than the government of our country. The church is more important than your place of business. It is. If you didn't know, it is. That's why when we publish a little calendar like this or something like that, wherever it went, that's over there. Hey, why don't you just kind of let the church events kind of rise to the top of your priorities to do this year? Why? It's important. It says here that as we continue on with this, to contribute regularly and cheerfully to the support of the ministry. By the way, if you will, the tithe is not a request, it's a command. Now, offerings are a request, right? Faith, promise, giving, that's a request, if you will. That's something we should be a part of. But, you know, the 10% of the gross income, there's no question about that. It's supposed to come into the storehouse, and that's the local church. Why? For the expenses of the church, relief of the poor, and spreading the gospel amongst all nations. The next paragraph says, we also engage. So we're not just going to engage with that first paragraph, we're going to engage with some more things. To maintain family and private devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred, acquaintances, and all others, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful to our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, that's a good word, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from worldly amusements that might be a detriment to the Lord or His church. How many times have you thought about that? You know, there are some things I just don't do because it might bring shame to the name of Christ. There's some places I don't go because it might bring shame. Well, but it's not really any problem with it. No, but there might be. There could be. And so I'm just not going to do it. By the way, that's always a good decision. When in doubt, don't. Does any question, any flag of any color, doesn't have to be red, but it could be red. Just don't. Guess what? You'll be okay. It really won't hurt you, you know? Right down the road from Trinity Baptist Church there in Arlington is a wonderful little place called, well, it used to be called Wet and Wild. Now it's called Hurricane Harbor. Owned by Six Flags there. It's a water park, right? You say, oh, what's wrong with the water? There's nothing wrong with a water park. Yeah, well, there could be. You say, well, I'm going to dress right when I go there. Okay, great. But not everybody is. And guess what? That could be a detriment to your family. Brother Smith used to call it wet and wicked. You know, I mean, instead of wet and wild. But let me, that's just one example. Of course, there's many other things. So we talk about this. And by the way, if you read back through what we just read tonight, doesn't that sound like what's important for a pastor to be like and for a deacon to be like? Watching all these things and not being worldly and being responsible and all these things that these being blameless, being you know, not a brawler, not greedy and ruling well his household and not a novice. What does that mean? That means learning, right? Growing and being mature of things, knowing things and studying things, having a good report of them which are without. That's a good thing. You know, people ought to talk well about you church members and about me as your pastor, except we ought to be just in our dealings. We ought to have integrity. We ought to behave ourselves as a good citizen, not of necessarily of the United States of America, which, of course, that's something we should do, but of a citizen of heaven. This world's not our home, right? We're just sojourners here. And so God wants us to be that kind of a person. Another thing, of course, all of this comes from Scripture. Something that might be a detriment to the Lord or His church, or that might cause a weaker brother to stumble. You know, sometimes I don't do things because it might cause somebody else to fall. It doesn't. Remember, Paul says this, it may not be sinful to you, but if you do it and it causes another brother to stumble, then it's bad. Then we have a problem. You say, well, let's borrow a phrase. Am I my brother's keeper? Abel's over there bleeding and and dying and yeah, you're responsible. I'm responsible for you. You're responsible for each other. We're responsible for one another. He says here that to abstain. It says here in this covenant. To abstain from the sale or use of tobacco in any form, narcotic drugs, intoxicating drink as a beverage, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Those are all things given in Scripture. You say, boy, this gets specific. Or you could say it gets Pacific, not Atlantic.
That's number two tonight, right?
We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. You know what matters to me? Whether or not you make it in this life as a Christian. And it should matter to you that I make it. That's what it means to be of one another. To actually care. If a brother or sister falls or stumbles or things go bad for them, or they make an error in judgment or a mistake, do you know the Bible is not all about, you know, killing off members of the body? God's about restoration. He says we're supposed to, ye which are spiritual, cut each other off. You know, be like the Queen of Hearts in, what is that, the little rabbit down the hole? Alice in Wonderland. Yeah, you know, off with his head. Why do we Baptists have a bad name for that? You know, just you know, biting people's heads off. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to restore. Maybe most Baptists aren't spiritual. That's the problem, right? They don't know how to do that. But anyways, it says here we're supposed to watch over one another. Oh, I love this. Remember each other in prayer. Did you know that was in our church covenant? So get your prayer list out. You're supposed to be doing that. It says here, to aid each other in sickness and distress. By the way, you all do a great job in that. Now, I appreciate you not going over necessarily to the Nicholas's house. I'm sure they appreciate that too. But praying for them while they had the chicken pox, you know, that's good, because you wouldn't want to get chicken pox, right? You know, we ought to care for one another. In times of sickness and distress, how about this? To cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech. Remember that forked tongue thing, that the tongue is on fire of hell and all that stuff? We've got to be careful of all that. We need to let the Lord take control of our tongue. Amen. I love this one. Be slow to take offense. Well, don't we? Some of us have kind of thin skin, right? We take offense at first phrase or first comment of something, right? Our church covenant says we're not supposed to be like that. So have a slow fuse, all right? Be quick to hear, slow to, yeah, that's what the book says. Slow to wrath, right? It says, but always be ready for reconciliation, mindful of the rules of our Savior, to secure reconciliation without delay. That's another paragraph of our church covenant. It also says we also engage to love and respect our God-given pastor. Thank you all for doing that. Supporting him financially in the ministry. Thank you all for doing that. Pray for him and encourage him. I'm just going to go ahead and say thank you all for doing that. Because I know you do. And I do appreciate it. And encourage him. And you do that too. Can I say something else? To follow his leadership as he follows Christ. And let me say, y'all do a great job of doing that. I don't thank you all enough for how good of a church you are. And let me just say something here. I'm not sure exactly what I imagined being a pastor to be like, but I'm loving it. Y'all have made these last 4 years just a joy. If this is what pastoring is like for every pastor, I don't know why any pastor would ever complain. Okay? It's been just such a fantastic thing. To follow his leadership as he follows Christ and to give him the freedom to preach whatever he feels led to preach. By the way, it says so long as it is scriptural, and it should be. And let me tell you something. I've had all of your support all of these times that I've stood in this pulpit. And I believe it's because I'm preaching the book, and that's what you want to hear. And that's how it ought to be. Two more paragraphs. We also engage... one more paragraph, because I already read that one. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and principles of God's word. You know, not everybody's going to be here their entire duration of years on this earth necessarily. But we always have to seek out the right kind of church. Why? Because it's who and what we are.
not who and what we pretend to be.
So now, having said all that, go to Titus chapter 2. And again, I told you this is an introduction, right? So there are more things to study about 1 Timothy chapter 3. I wanted to bring them up because those qualifications start with the leadership of the church, right? And that's how the leadership of the church is to behave. And by the way, that's how the membership of the church should behave. Because if you will, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? That's an old phrase, isn't it? Some of you understand that. Okay. Now, are you there in Titus? And by the way, studying through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are wonderful studies as far as leadership goes. But look at what Paul says to Titus here in chapter 2. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He's talking to Titus specifically. He says, Titus, you speak the things that become sound doctrine. All right? And then he says this. There's a colon there. You understand that, right? Then he uses the word that. The reason why a pastor should meet the qualifications and live out the qualifications of what a pastor is to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The reason why a deacon should meet those qualifications, and by the way, and their families should live out those qualifications, is the that. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. He says, Timothy, Titus, you be what you're supposed to be as a man of God. Deacons, you be what you're supposed to be as men of God and as families in God's church. So that all the church members can be this too. Because it's what we're supposed to be. That the aged women, verse 3, likewise, that's a good word, right? Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So what is he talking about? He's talking about what it means to be a part of a local church. What it means to be a part of a body of believers. What it means to engage in a covenant of the local church. Now, you say, Pastor, why have you said all this stuff? Because we as a local church are to be the local church. We're to be the body of Christ. From the newest member or the most uninformed member to the oldest member or the most informed member. We're all supposed to be what we're supposed to be for the cause of Christ. The pastor, the deacon, the nursery worker, the usher, the music minister, the worship leader, and his CEO, Mrs. Camp. But we're all supposed to be members of the local church, engaging in these things, living up to these requirements, these things that make us who and what we are, if you will, by living them out on a daily basis. Over the next several weeks and maybe even month or so, I'm going to be introducing to you kind of how our church works. The policies and the procedures and what it means to be a part of a local body of believers. There's something here that we call the levels of leadership. And basically, it starts with someone that wants to volunteer, wants to be a part of the local church. By the way, what does it take to do that? Be a member.
engage. Engage and then volunteer and do the work of the ministry. And then it wants someone who wants to serve in in-service ministry, such as says choir or usher or altar workers or volunteer with things on a bus route and conferences. Then someone who wants to grow and to become more rooted and grounded and to qualify for regular volunteering in Sunday school classes or serving in church ministries and in the nursery and children's churches and things like that. Or maybe they get to the place where, hey, I want to be a teacher. By the way, each of these are different levels of growth when you grow and you begin to be a part. And the commitment is greater. Because why? To whom much is given, much is required. And then maybe I'm in a place where I can kind of organize curriculum and I can organize teachers and I can be a teacher of teachers. And you can grow to that part. Being a type of a coordinator or maybe a superintendent or ministry head, etc., of part of the ministries of this local church. But all these things come with requirements and responsibilities. It's another level of commitment. If you will, it's another level of engaging in the local work of the ministry. By the way, church, I'd love to have a church full of people that are engaged all the time, to the fullest of their potential. And by the way, I'm not saying all this because some of you aren't. I'm just saying this is how I want our church to always be. And guess what? We go through ebbs and flows. We go through cycles. People come and go, if you will. Sometimes by the will of God, sometimes by their own accord. But can I tell you something? Dear Brother Lambert passed away. Who's taking his place in serving God? We have members that we've lost over the years. Who's taking their... That's a natural thing. People are going to die. If you will, if Jesus doesn't blow that trumpet, we're all going to die. So who's going to carry on behind us? Who are going to be the ones that come after us? And how are they going to be trained? By the way, I want this to be a perpetual thing in our church to just keep doing it. Because that's how we're going to continue to grow. That's how we're going to continue to thrive and continue to be what God wants us to be. And we all need to know. Guess how we learn? We study. We set our mind to it. We're attentive to it. By the way, to just sit back and pretend like, oh, it's not going to happen to us. God's just going to send new, trained, you know, already plug-in ready people to come minister here at this local church. I don't know what you're smoking, but I don't want any of it. Because that doesn't always happen. Now, sometimes that comes into the church. That's great. But can I tell you something? God wants us to function as He has set forth for us to function. And that's what we need to endeavor to do. Or if you will, I'll use that fancy word, engage to do. As a member of this local church. One more passage of scripture. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let me just quickly borrow from our theme verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Who are we supposed to be approved unto? Yeah, not me, folks. And not you. And not other independent Baptist churches. But to who? To God. So who are we supposed to please? God. He's the one that's chosen us to be a soldier. And then he says, and if a man also strive for masteries... By the way, what is basically that? That's study. That's setting your mind to something. That's being attentive to it. Or if you will, earnest, diligent, those words I used before, that's what it's about. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So as we begin down this journey together, I hope that you have as much of a desire as I have to impart this to you, or if you will, impart this to us. I hope you have as much to receive it, because it's something we all need, no matter where you are in your Christian walk with the Lord. You may have been doing this a while. You may have only been doing this a short time. Wherever you are, you can pick this up and you can run with it, and you can become what God wants you to become. Step by step, level of commitment by level of commitment, God has something for you, no matter where you are. And what's his goal? He wants you to be better. He wants you to grow. He wants you to learn. He wants you to strive. In other words, he wants you to engage. Let's be engaged together as we study to show ourselves approved.